your time by giving an introduction about who I am, all those details. They might be kind of curious and interesting, but what ought to matter to you this morning, because you're here in the house of the Lord, is an expectation of meeting the resurrected Lord Jesus. Insofar as we are able to see him, to meet him, that's what we are about. So who I am really doesn't matter. What matters is who the Lord is. So will you join me just in praying now and asking him for help to illuminate his word for us, and we will go into the exposition of the scriptures. Let's pray. Our gracious Lord, we do thank you once more for this day, for these people, for this space in this city, in this country, where we can assemble still freely to worship you, where we can walk the streets and talk to our neighbors. We can go to school and tell our classmates. We can go to work and converse with coworkers about our faith in the one true triune God. Help us, O Lord, not to take that immense blessing for granted. And as we're here this morning, O Lord, I pray that you would speak to us in a mighty way, that you would help us to not only understand what the words in this psalm, which Steve read for us earlier, what they mean, not only would your message be clear, but that in it we would see Jesus lifted high. We would see how he radiates from every page of Holy Scripture. We want to meet him just like the Gentiles who approached Philip wanted to see him when they said, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." We wish to see Jesus, O Lord, this morning. Would you manifest him to the senses, every sense of our being in this coming time? And not only for us here at Bridletown Park, but wherever your church is now gathered. And we pray especially for this Warden Corridor here in Scarborough, for the Chinese Methodist Church, for the Full Gospel Assembly, for Grace Point and Wesley Chapel, Bridalwood Presbyterian, St. Paul Lamoureux, for Milliken Christian Community Church and Good Shepherd and New Life, and for the New Horizon United Reformed Church that will meet in this space later today. Oh Lord, wherever your people are assembled now and throughout this day, would your good news resound from pulpits, whether they are made of wood or metal, or are just metaphoric, would your good news ring true and would people's lives be changed as they behold the Lord Jesus? And then throughout the world, we pray that your blessing would go forth. We think it's hard not to think in particular of this health scare, this coronavirus that's affecting thousands of people, not only in China but around the world. There are so many things that we desire to pray, and many more perhaps that we don't know how to lift up to you, but we trust in your goodness and in your sovereignty. And we would pray, O Lord, now that those who are afflicted and sick, those who've lost loved ones would be comforted, those who are ill would be healed, that those who are scared would have their nerves calmed, not by government interventions, not by border shutdowns, not by quarantines, but by the presence of the great physician, by the nearness of your spirit, by a resolute trust and unshakable belief in your sovereignty. And would this truly global crisis cause many to turn in repentance? Your word tells us that as plagues grow and earthquakes come, it is a sign that you are working in the world. It is a sign that things are happening, that you are not far off, that the world tremors and quakes because you are on the move. So would we repent and turn again to you? And would Christians in Wuhan and in China and around the world not be frightened, but would they move into those places where there is the most need, where the world seeks to run away from? Would we learn from Christians in centuries past who lived during the plague and at other times and went to the places where the people, others, were fleeing to bring compassion, to bring hope, to risk and even give their lives for the sake of neighbors and your glory. And would you plant that and grow that same prompting and desire in our own hearts, O Lord, this morning? For we ask it as we ask your help in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, before leaving the house, I was looking through the news, and I saw something that happened yesterday in Tanzania, in the east coast of Africa. There is a church service, and the pastor, who calls himself an apostle, well-known prosperity preacher, who promises that if you would go in faith to Jesus, you would be healed and made materially wealthy, sacrilegious, blasphemy, as far as I'm concerned, but well-known in that part of the world for that teaching. This particular preacher came with what he called holy oil and poured it on the ground and asked the people who had gathered to come, to come forward, to touch themselves by faith, to touch that oil and be healed. And 20 people who were there were killed because they trampled forward, each person behind them wanting selfishly their own blessing. What a stark contrast that is, right, from this passage that Steve read for us, where we read of the desire to be blessed so that we could pour that out to others, not just hoard it and lord it on for ourselves, not just that we can feel warm and fuzzy and go on our merry way. And this morning, I have a hard message, I think, but also, I hope, an encouraging one for us from the Lord. If you have your Bible, I hope that you'll turn to Psalm 67, whether that's on your phone or book, whatever it may be, Psalm 67. And the very, very first verse begins like this. It is a melding of the Aaronic benediction from Numbers 6 and this blessing in Genesis 12 that's given to Abraham. The very first verse, Psalm 67, the psalmist makes this prayer. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us. So there is the prayer. What is he praying? He's asking for God to bless, to show his favor, his unmerited goodness, goodness that we don't deserve. We haven't done anything, he says, to earn it, neither me nor my community. We've done nothing a whit to deserve your blessing, but we're asking it anyway, Lord. May you be gracious. It means don't give us what we have earned, not our wages, but your grace. Bless us. Shine on us. Help us to see your beauty, your glory, your goodness, every attribute of who you are, your holy character. Make that come upon us. Why? Why? That's the prayer. Very simple. Many of us, we might pray some version of this prayer every morning, right? God, would you bless me today? God, would you be kind and gracious to me this morning, this afternoon, this evening? Would you be near to me? Would you help me to ever be aware of your presence, your immediacy, your nearness? But notice what the psalmist says is the reason he's asking for blessing. Verse 2. Before I go into that, may I just pause? If there's someone in the back who can maybe get me a cup of water, I can feel my throat drying up. I'm so sorry. Normally I have my water bottle, forgot it today at home. It's a good time to pause, though, because I know you're thinking in your minds, what is he going to say? Why? You've left us hanging now, Steve. Tell us the reason. Why? Why is he asking to be blessed? And here's the answer, verse 2. That, so that, in order that, God, I'm asking you to bless me and to bless my community, to bless us, that so that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Thank you, brother. Bless so that your way may be known on earth, not just in our community, but on earth, not just in our little city, but throughout the world, that your saving power would be made known among all nations, all, not just in Israel, not just in Scarborough or the GTA, not just in the Western world, not just there, not just in places where Christ has already been named, but in all the world, among all nations. He's asking for blessing so that he and the community can then go and bless others. And bless others, there's lots of ways that we do that, right? We bless others by providing clothing for people who don't have, by providing finances for food for people who go hungry, by appealing to governments that treat their people, their citizens, inhumanely, unjustly. In all kinds of ways we bless, but in this psalm, the specific way that the psalmist is asking, what he's asking for, is for God's way to be made known, his saving power among all nations. This ought to, I think, remind us of the Great Commission in Matthew 28. If you are a Christian, if you've been to church for a while, you know this verse maybe by heart, when Jesus says to his disciples, commissions them at the very end of the gospel according to Matthew, go, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And there's that great promise, and surely I am with you always to the end of the age. All nations. And look at the rest of this psalm, what the psalmist says. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For you judge the people with equity and guide the nations upon the earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Living in this side of the New Testament, this psalm has long been called a missionary psalm, maybe the great missionary psalm. For how will the peoples praise God? How will the nations know of God's saving power and of his way, which is the way, the truth, the life, the only way, which is not a set of rules to follow, which is not instructions on how you must live, but is a person, the fully man and fully divine Lord Jesus Christ. How will they know of him? Pastor Addy read from Romans 10, right? How will people living in the world call on, yes, Paul says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how will they call on someone, someone in whom only is salvation found? Salvation is found in no other name but the name of the Lord Jesus. How will someone call on his name if they don't believe in him? And how will they believe in him if they haven't heard about him? And how will they hear if someone doesn't preach? And how will we preach unless we are sent, unless there are people who go? And this is what the psalmist is asking. At a broad level, this is the way God intends all of his blessings. He only ever blesses us so that we would bless others with those blessings. Friends, brothers, sisters, do you pray like the psalmist does? Do you pray and say, Lord, bless me. Lord, make your face to shine upon me. Be gracious to me. Lift up your countenance to me and give me your peace so that I can go and spend my life and exhaust every fiber of my being and devote every resource that I have to bless others? It's a hard thing, right? Do we, to paraphrase the Apostle Paul, do we count all things as loss compared to the surpassing worth of knowing the Lord Jesus and making him known? Do we take those blessings that we have, think of the things that you've been blessed with, material things, physical things, spiritual things? Do you look at those things and say, like here in verse 6 and 7, the Lord has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. He has blessed us and he shall bless us. And I look at my blessings. How will I use these things, O Lord, to bless the world? Or do we store them for ourselves? Have we not counted all those blessings as loss, as things that we don't deserve, but God gives us for the express purpose of giving to others? Friends, all throughout the Bible, anytime blessing is not used for God's purpose, it becomes a curse. So, is it good to have money? I mean, the Bible warns us of it, but it also doesn't tell us that having money is bad. The love of money, right? The love of it, the covetous desire of it, the looking at your savings account, your RRSPs, your TFSAs, your stock ledgers, those things, and trusting in that for your security, not the Lord Jesus. That's where the sin comes. Not the money itself, but you see, when we don't turn the things that we have and bless others with it, it becomes curse. So what I want to ask this morning is, why do we not pray like the psalmist? Why do we not pray this way? God, bless me so that your way may be known on earth, so that all peoples would come to know your salvation. Use me as an instrument of bringing the good news. Why don't we pray this way? Let me give you a... You know, when you go to the doctor, you often will go maybe for a physical. As we get older, it's more important, I think, to do that regularly, to go for a physical. Let me give us a spiritual physical exam. Why don't we pray like this? And I think it could be one of a number of problems, but let's just identify five, all right? First, you got something wrong with your heart. I don't mean this muscle that's actually beating in your chest, but your heart, your affections, the seat of your loves. In other words, we may not pray this way. We may not pray, God, bless me so that I can be a blessing to others, so that I can bring your good news to people who don't know you, so I can take you and Jesus to the nations. We may not pray this way because, forgive me, if we do not truly love the Lord, if we do not see him as a treasure worthy of everything in our lives, an all-consuming love for the Lord. If we're preoccupied with ourselves, we will not pray this way. If we don't see him as one who's worth selling a field, selling everything we have so that we can buy this field that's got this pearl of great price in it, where is your heart at? I'm sure you're all familiar with the story of Harry Potter. I've never read the books, but in the first movie, there's this mirror. It's called the Mirror of Erised, E-R-I-S-E-D. It's the word desire spelled backwards, so not particularly clever. But this mirror, when you look at it, it shows you what your heart most desires, what your heart most loves and wants. And so one of Harry's friends, his name is Ron. He looks in the mirror and he sees himself as this celebrated athlete, because he's not that, but he wants that. He wants to be celebrated as a champion who has hit the game-winning basket. I don't know what it is. Hit the game-winning whatever Quidditch thing it is that they play. Harry, he looks in the mirror and he sees himself being loved by his parents because he's an orphan and his parents have died. What would a Christian see? If I were to show you a mirror, to hold up a mirror to you, the mirror of Erised, and say, this mirror will show you what is the greatest desire, the greatest love of your heart, will you look at it and see reflected back to you, you loving and being loved by God, or something else? Friends, I'm not saying that it's always and ever only going to be you being loved by God, because the sinful nature in us is always trying to creep something into there, right? It's always trying to boot God off the throne of our hearts. But the Christian, that's what the Christian sees. Herself being loved by God, himself loving God. And it sees these rival things periodically booting God from the throne. And it says, no, you are not the most important thing to me. No matter how good you are, wife, husband, child, career, friends, no matter how valuable, you are not the thing that my heart most wants. What my heart most wants is God. Do you have a heart problem? I guarantee we will not pray this if we do. Perhaps the problem is also with the eyes. Do we look upon those who are living and perishing apart from faith, saving faith in the Lord Jesus, and weep? Or do we just see people, strangers, human beings just walking by? Do we see human beings made in the image of God? God who so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Do we see the person in line in front of us at Tim Hortons, the cashier at the Metro, the bus driver, the classmate, the professor, the supervisor, the employee? Do we see the people in the news as we're flipping through the papers as lost beings, destined for hell? This morning is not the time to talk about that, because I know some people who are regular churchgoers have a problem with that traditional doctrine. We want to do away with hell. I'll leave that to Pastor Addy for another week. He can talk about that. But I believe, look at the words of Jesus, there is eternity that awaits everyone. That eternity is either in the loving presence of the Lord Jesus, or it is one of eternal separation from every, what we would maybe call, good attribute of God, from all of his love, from all of his joy, and all of his peace. And the only thing in hell is the unmediated, never-ending wrath of God poured out on sinners whose sins have not been atoned for by Jesus on the cross. It doesn't give me pleasure to say it, so I'm glad nobody said amen to that. That is a devastating, devastating claim of Scripture. Do we look at our lost neighbor and do our hearts crack? Do the pages of our Bible, are they stained with tears as we weep for them, even while we long and pray for their salvation? Do we see as God sees? Do we have a vision for all the nations as God does? Or are we very narrowly focused on our own things, our own career, our own children, our own problems? Would we have a bigger vision? We won't pray this if we don't see the world as God sees, if we don't see them with the love that he sees those that he has made. It's possible we have a head problem. We might not pray this because we think, well, yeah, but you know, Pastor Steve, all that stuff that you just said about hell and lostness, I just don't buy that. I don't really believe that. And so, yeah, I don't pray that. I don't even think that we should convert people. Let me give you one way of thinking about that. When I talk to non-Christian people about Jesus, sometimes someone will overhear and say, I don't think you should be trying to impose your religion, your faith on someone else. I'll always say, I'm not trying to impose anything. Isn't it the most natural thing in the world to share with someone else that which gives you the greatest joy? You talk to anyone who has had a kid for the first time. You have a baby. You go to the grocery store and you're in line and you're like, well, I gotta wait in line. Let me just pull up the photos of my little baby. Let me show everyone in line. Do you want to see my baby? Yes, I'm gonna pay, but first take a look. This is my son. This is my daughter. Isn't she the cutest thing you've ever seen? They say, well, let me show you my baby. Yes, that's cute, but look at my baby. Like, it's just natural to want to share the things that give us joy. When you watch a movie that you love, you want to call someone and say, you should watch this movie. When you see a shooting star at night and you look at it by yourself, you're like, man, this would only be better if I had someone to share it with. It's the most natural thing. So to tell someone about Jesus isn't to try to impose your view on the world. It's not trying to convert someone. It's an act of love in which you're trying to say, let me share the source and object of my greatest joy with you. You can do what you want with that afterwards. We might have a head problem. We might just not understand faith in that way. Or we might look at what this psalm says, and we look at and we think about the number of people who are lost in the world. We'll get into that in a little bit. And we think, well, if I were to pray this, Lord, it's frightening. Because if I begin to pray and ask God to bring his presence to the world so that all nations would praise him, would worship him, would be glad and sing for joy, maybe he will ask me to do that. And that is a cost that I'm not ready to bear. And if that's where you are today, that's okay. And you should admit that and confess that and acknowledge that. And I won't make you feel guilty. It's good, actually, to identify the struggle. But the thing that weighs on my heart as I say that is I believe that in the Christian church in the Western world, probably more than just the Western world, but at least that part with which I am familiar, too many people have a false security, believing that they are saved when they have just been adjacent to the Lord Jesus. What does Jesus say to those who come to him and ask what they must do for eternal life, what they must do to inherit that? There's a place in Mark, it's actually in multiple Gospels, but there's a place in Mark where Jesus says, if anyone would come after me to be his disciple, to be saved, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, daily take up her cross and follow me. See, the cost of being a Christian, the dying to yourself, the saying, no longer my bucket list, no longer my desires, no longer the things that I want for my life in the world, my old dreams, but yours, Lord, doesn't come some step later on in the Christian life after you've been following Jesus for some number of years. It comes at the beginning. You don't become a Christian until you say, yes, I will die to those things. We don't know what it is we are saying yes to when we say it. We learn that daily when we take up our cross. But of course, there is a great cost to being a Christian. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the German Lutheran Christian professor who died at the hand of the Nazis, said, when God calls a man, he bids him come and die. And when we follow the Lord Jesus, we're not following him along nicely stone-tiled paths in a garden with begonias blooming on the side and little yellow birds chirping on trees. I mean, it can feel like that, right? And sure, it ought to, even as that path, we know, is laid in the dark, narrow shadow of the cross. That's where we follow Jesus. Where did he go after he called his disciples to follow him? He went to Jerusalem. He went to Golgotha. He went to the Mount of Calvary, on which he hung like a thief for my sins and for yours. So that when you deny yourself, when you take up your cross, and when you say, yes, Lord, I want a Savior. I want my sins to be forgiven, for I'm a great sinner in need of a great Savior. But not only will I come to your salvation, I will submit myself to your lordship. I will obey your commands. I will do as you ask me. Because I know that you're not trying to get me to have a worse life. You're not some masochistic dictator trying to flog me. You're not Lenin or Stalin or Mao or Ceausescu or Kim. You died for my sins. Why would you lead me to any life other than the best one that you have for me if Jesus would die for my sins? So yes, God, I want salvation and I need the lordship of Jesus. And so we come to this psalm, and sometimes we think, I can't pray this because I'm afraid of the cost. And it's good that we can acknowledge and admit that. But perhaps consider that if you're not ready yet for the cost, you aren't yet in the saved family of the Lord Jesus. Just consider that. So we might have a head problem. We also might have a knee problem. We don't pray this because, one, we just might not pray enough in general. Two, we might not pray this for the nations because it's not part of our daily prayer life. And I want to recommend to you a resource. To me, it's the third most valuable book for any Christian to have in her or his possession. Most valuable, this, by far. Second most valuable, church directory. If you don't have a church directory, someone will make one up, but it's the second most valuable thing you can have because you get to pray for the people in your community. Third most, to me, we can have debates, and I'm happy to have a many-way tie for third, but there's this great resource called Operation World that lays out daily countries around the world with all kinds of, it's like a almost 1,000-page book, last 7th edition, 2010, and you just pray for the world. And you're exposed to the needs of people in the world. You learn who does not have any Christian presence there. You learn which people groups don't have scripture in their language. And you pray systematically, January 1 through December 31, for different countries around the world. Lastly, we might have an ear problem. We might think, we don't pray this because we think, God is not calling me to this. When the Lord Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations, that was for someone else. You know what was for me? The part that says, come to me, all ye who are tired and weary, and I will give you rest. That's for me, not this part. Why? How can we pick and choose like that? How can we pick and choose when more than two-fifths, more than 40% of the world, 40% of the 8 billion plus people on planet Earth have never heard about the Lord Jesus. Never. 95% of that 40 plus percent of the world, 95% of those, that group, huge percentage of the world, live in what has been historically called the 1040 window, 10 degrees north latitude, 40 degrees north latitude, spanning from the western edge of Africa to Japan. 95% of those people live there in that little rectangular quadrant, where you will find, aside from Japan and a couple of other places, the greatest poverty in the world, the greatest persecution of Christians and of other human beings in the world, and the least Christian missionary activity. In fact, depending on which statistics you find, let me give you the largest number that I could find. The largest says just under 0.4%, and there are some that have even less, just under 0.4% of all full-time Christian mission workers are in places where people have never heard the name of Jesus. We have to ask ourselves, is that God's plan? Is it God's plan that 99.6% of all the Christians would be in places where there's already a presence, where there's already churches on every corner, where there's movement going on? Not saying that we should neglect those places altogether, but the focus this morning is to shine a light on that 40-plus percent of the world who cannot call on one, the Lord Jesus, and be saved because they don't believe in him, because they've never heard about him, because no one is preaching there, because none have been sent. In fact, in our own country, one missions agency, an executive director of one missions agency, told me every year in Canada, only 100 missionaries go for full-time service to the world. 100. There is one full-time missionary for every 215,000 unreached people. Can you imagine one person trying to reach a community larger than the city of Barrie? One trying to learn language, trying to learn the culture. And there are so many where there's not even a single person today. Today, worldwide, more than 80% of all the world's Buddhists, Muslims, and Hindus don't know a single Christian. Not that they don't have a single Christian friend. They don't even know a Christian. 80%. How will they be saved? How will they hear of the Lord Jesus? Well, you might say, Pastor Steve, I've never heard that before. Today you have. Is God calling? Nah, he's not calling me to go, is he? How I want to close this morning is by thinking like this. We looked at what the prayer is, a prayer for blessing for individual and community. We looked at why he prays this, so that he can take that blessing, they can take the blessing and go to the nations, so that the nations can know of the saving power of God, and that God will get glory and praise and honor because he's worth it and owed it. We've thought about some of the diagnostic reasons why we don't pray like this, whether it's a heart problem, an eye problem, a head problem, a knee problem, an ear problem. How can we begin to pray like this? How can we begin to pray like this? Well, let me go in reverse order and treat the ears first. Would you hear God calling you this morning? And here's what he's calling, I think. So many Christians that I've met have said, you know, Steve, thank you for talking to me about missions. If God calls me, I'm willing to go. I'm willing to go. And I believe that if you're a Christian here, you would say this in your heart of hearts. You'd say, yes, I'm willing to go. If God calls me, I know it's not going to be without its challenges. I'm not going to paint a romantic, rosy picture about it, but I'm willing to go. But most of us, when we say I'm willing to go, we don't do anything in terms of our day-to-day lives to plan to go. We're not preparing to go. In fact, we plan to stay. I'm willing to go, but I'm planning to stay. And I think, let me suggest to you, that that is the exact opposite pattern that we find in the New Testament. Read through the book of Acts, read Paul's letters, look at what the early Christians did, and by and large, the pattern, not always, because it's fine to stay, but the pattern is, when a person becomes a Christian, the pattern is this: I'm willing to stay here, but I'm planning to go. And could I suggest to you, with great respect and fear of the Lord, that that's the way that we ought to live as Christians in Toronto. Not to plan to stay here and only go if God calls, but to plan to go to any of the thousands of unreached groups in India, in China, people where there are places where there's no gospel presence, in South America. I'm planning to go, but I'm willing to stay. You don't need to have a particular people group, a place, a country on your heart. The thing in your heart is God. I want God in my heart. I want to know him better. I want to love him more. I want the praise of his name to be the great desire of my heart, so that all nations would praise him, because he is owed that. He deserves that. If Kobe Bryant deserves stadium after stadium of applause, and I would fight you on that, not fight, but I would disagree with you if you were to take that position. But if a man, a deeply flawed and imperfect man like all of us, deserves that, doesn't God deserve not just a stadium or a city full of worshipers, but a planet filled with them? Yeah. So would you consider that, making that paradigm shift? Would you consider to say, Lord, I'm willing to stay here, but I'm planning to go? For some of you, that might feel like, Pastor Steve, you're giving me a challenge that's like from here all the way to the wall, and I can't even walk to the edge of the platform. How will I get there? And it's by pressing into the heart of God. Read this every, you know what, David Platt is a pastor in the United States. He has this book called Radical, a great book. And he says, he gives readers of it this challenge. He says, if you do these five things, I guarantee you, for a year, every day for a year, if you do these five things, at the end of the year, your life will be changed. And I believe it. I've met people who have done it and have been changed by it. One of the first things he says is to read the Bible every day, to study it, to know the God who communicates to you in it. When I was in India many years ago, spoke at a conference for leaders of the persecuted church, and I was just a seminary student. I didn't know anything. But I met people who have lost limbs, have lost loved ones for this book. Many of the people that I interact with now when it comes to missions work in North Korea, a country I've been to twice, and I've met people who risk their lives to get this book into other people's hands. You can go on YouTube and watch a video of people living in poor, rural Chinese villages getting a Bible for the first time and the joy that's on their face. We are spoiled. We could choose any of 100 translations in English. Do you want to read the ESV? Go for it. You want to read the New Living Translation? I'm happy that you look at that. NIV, NASB, whatever it is. King James, sure. Anything. We are blessed. Don't neglect this word. And then Platt says, pray for the world every day. You don't need to buy a copy of Operation World. You can go to the website. There's another great website that's focused on unreached people groups called Joshua Project. I think it's joshuaproject.net. But you can go there and every day they highlight one unreached people group. And pray every day for the world. Platt's got three other things. He talks of giving sacrificially. If you've been giving 10%, up it to 15. Give sacrificially and see what God would do. He says, be a part of a community that's committed to multiplication, that's dedicated to the gospel. You guys, by virtue of being here, I know you are that. And then there's a fifth one that he gives. And I don't have notes, so I've forgotten what that one is right now off the top of my hand, at the top of my head. But here, spend a portion of your time in another culture. So I want to encourage you, go with Pastor Addy to Moldova if you can. I would say, yeah, pray about it. And if you're feeling uncertain, but you have the time off, you have the resources financially to go, just go. Go and see and experience what he described as the poorest place in the poorest country in Eastern Europe. And see, if you can't do that, that's all right. Go and spend time with people of other culture here. We live in Toronto, the most multi-ethnic, multicultural city in North America. There's all kinds of ways that we can engage in people who are not like us. And see, learn to see people the way God sees them. And you'll begin to pray this way. Will there be a cost? Yeah, there will be. But God keeps his choicest wine in the cellar of suffering. In fact, the Bible promises again and again, Paul says to Timothy, anyone who desires to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So the question isn't, will suffering come? Will suffering come because of my sharing the good news? But if it doesn't come, why? Why am I not suffering because I'm a Christian? Not suffering from the physical ailments that are common to humanity, but suffering specifically for being a Christian. That's the question to ask. 100 years ago, the Welsh preacher G. Campbell Morgan said, the Apostle Thomas said, I will not believe unless I see the resurrected Jesus with my own eyes, unless I can see the scars in his hands where the nails went and the hole in his side. Apart from seeing that, I won't believe. And Campbell Morgan, over 100 years ago, said, the world today is saying that to the church. We will not believe in this Lord Jesus that you claim is real unless we see your suffering, unless we see that you have borne the cross for him. If you're all going around, I'm paraphrasing Campbell Morgan now, if we go around and we live lives the same as the world, we care about our appearance the same as the world, our Instagram accounts are filled with photos and vacation spots, our bucket lists are the same, our dreams, our desires, our language, if everything is the same, good grief, why? Why would I want that? And then I got to go to church. You're exactly like me, but I get to sleep in on Sunday morning and I get to keep 100% of my money. Are we different? Begin to move in that direction. And let me give one last challenge. If you want to get there, but all you can do is get here, if you're a Christian, would you consider this challenge? Let me give you one specific challenge that you can work on this week. And I believe this will apply to almost all of you this week. That, the unreached groups around the world, keep praying there. But let me give you one specific challenge for this week. I'll be more generous. I won't be. I was going to say this month, but you'll forget. This week, because I will forget. This week, ask someone who's not a Christian if they would like to read the Bible with you. Ask someone who's not a Christian if they would like to read the Bible with you. Really simple. You're like, nobody does that. I don't mean to put you on the spot, but one of the members of my old church is here visiting today. I won't point her out. But when she was in university, where she still is, she was at church one Sunday and saw a girl that she didn't recognize and said, hey, are you new here? Yes. Are you a Christian? Do you go to church? No, this is my first, second, third time, whatever it is. And she said, would you like to get together and read the Bible? I mean, that takes courage, right? Because we're afraid. It's natural to be afraid. Howard Hendricks, a great Christian, said, my fear for you is not that you would fail, but that you would succeed at something that does not matter. So what? You ask, would you like to read the Bible? No. Are you kidding? No. I would rather go to the dentist. I love dentists. If any of you here are dentists, I don't mean to besmirch you, but you know. That's okay. Ask someone. All I'm saying for this week is ask someone. It could be a stranger that you see at Tim Hortons. It could be someone that you are sitting with on the bus. It could be a coworker in your office place. Don't do it because I'm telling you to do it, but do it because of your love for the Lord and your desire to keep growing in Him. I'm going to close now. There's a place in Matthew 24 where the Lord Jesus says, the gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed to all the earth as a testimony to all nations, verse 14, and then the end will come, which is a way of saying Jesus will not return until the gospel is gone to every unreached people group, every different language, tribe, tongue, ethnicity, until they've all heard. Only then, only after that, will He return. If I don't know about you. Well, I do if you're a Christian. If you're a Christian, then you're like me. What you want more than anything else is what I want. I want to see the face of my Lord. I want to feel His embrace. I want to hear His voice telling me He loves me. I want to be with Him for eternity. That doesn't just happen when a Christian dies. When we die, we go to be with the Lord in some mysterious way, not in a resurrected bodily way, because we don't get resurrected bodies until Jesus comes back. So don't we want that day to come? Don't we long for His return? And Peter, 2 Peter 3:12 says, we can hasten the day of His coming. We can hasten, speed up the return of Jesus' coming. How? Jesus tells us there, when the gospel goes to all nations. So if for nothing else, there is a great incentive to hasten His return, to speed along the day when we will get to see Him body to body, face to face, for His sake and for the praise of all people to the Lord Jesus. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.